You're glorious. You're awesome in this day. We know that this is the day that you have made, and so we choose to rejoice and to be glad in it. May our worship and praise truly declare your worth this day. Give us ears now to hear, minds to understand, hearts to receive the gift of your word before us. May then the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Do you pay attention to what we sing in worship? You don't have to answer that. I hope so, because our opening hymn today was an accusation. Our opening hymn today put before us an indictment of how we live our lives. It's a reminder that we are humans. As Martin Luther said, we are both sinners and saints at the same time. The second verse, let me remind you what you sang. Hear your children's warring madness. Bend our pride to your control. Shame our wanton, selfish gladness, rich in things and poor in soul. Warring, pride, selfishness, poor in soul. Wow. Not a glowing review of us. Now, we might be tempted to think, well, certainly that's not us. I mean, the author here of this hymn is singing of some other group or people out in the community, not the church, most assuredly. But the reality is that this is us when we think about it, when we take a deeper look, when we're being honest with ourselves. This is exactly us. And that's why our prayer in this hymn is, God, grant us wisdom, grant us courage, lest we miss your kingdom's goal. Lest we miss your kingdom's goal. We've been reading through and studying together the book of Malachi. Again, another great temptation is to think to ourselves that the people of God back in the time of Malachi were totally different than the people of God today. That somehow we've gotten things right. Well, have we? Joyce Baldwin, a commentator on the book of Malachi, writes these words in her summary introduction. Malachi's remarkable ethical thrust has lost none of its cutting edge. His teaching, both negative and positive, strikes at the heart of nominal, easygoing Christianity, just as it did that of Judaism. Whew! That's tough. That's tough for the church to hear. I don't know about your ears, but when that lands on my ears, it hurts. Because this is a conviction of my own nominal, easygoing Christianity. You see, so far, the people of God have been accused of so many things. Let me remind you of those. They have questioned God's love. God says in the very first verse of Malachi, I have loved you, except the people then in the second verse say, well, how have you loved us? They have not honored God. God has said, where is the honor due me? You give honor to fathers, but not me. How about they have not respected God? They have said, or God has said to them, where is the respect due me? They have shown contempt for God's name. If you priests who show contempt for my name, they have defiled worship. Verse 7, chapter 1, you have offered defiled food on my altar. They have cheated God of his due. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal. Chapter 1 and verse 14. They have violated the covenant. You have violated the covenant with Levi. Chapter 2 and verse 8. They have been unfaithful to each other. Why do you profane the covenant of our ancestors by being unfaithful to one another? Chapter 2 and verse 10. They have desecrated God's sanctuary. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying women who worship a foreign god. They have been unfaithful to God's marriage institution. You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. They have wearied God. All who do evil, chapter 2 and verse 17, they are saying all who are do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or they are saying, where is the God of justice? And last week we talked about them not fearing God. I will be quick to testify against a whole group of those who are unfaithful to God, but do not fear me. Chapter 3 and verse 5. So now we're in chapter 3 and verse 6. And guess what is happening again? They are being accused. Now again, we might think to ourselves, gosh, that's not us. But we would be remiss in doing so. You see, the people of God in the time of Malachi were also robbing him. God poses this question: will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. If you think about it, all of those indictments, all of those accusations are accusations that the people have robbed God. God has already been robbed of love and honor and respect. He's been robbed of worship and covenant living. He's been robbed of their faith and justice. He's been robbed of the people's fear of him, among other things. Now God says, not only that, but now you rob me of your tithes and offerings. Now in this particular case, God is not talking about money. It may be today, as the gospel revealed to us in the words of Jesus, that money is the way most of us are given our due by God, or what we don't deserve is better said. But in the time of Malachi, crops and fruit, grains, they were an agrarian culture. So they would be paid, if you will, their harvest would be these things. And they were required by the law to give a tithe. A tithe is literally 10%. And an offering is above 10%. So a tithe, they were to give 10% of their first fruits, their first grains, their first crop before God. And they were to do that at the temple. And the storehouse was at the temple. Predominantly, this food then would make provision for those who didn't work in the fields, the religious leaders, the Levites and the priests. And so God says, you are not bringing your whole tithe, and you are certainly not bringing your offerings, which is more than a tithe. And so again, we find ourselves relating all too well with God's people here as Malachi addresses them. They, I suggest to you, were living a nominal, easygoing life with God. It wasn't deep. It was very surface level. And so how do we go deeper? How do we guard against being nominal Christians? That's what I call Sunday morning Christians. We come in, we give God his whole hour, sometimes more than that, but we complain about it. You know how long the service went today? It went an hour and 10 minutes. But friends, that's easygoing. That's nominal Christianity. God deserves much more. So how do we go deeper? I think there's a great lesson here that we can learn from Malachi and his teaching to the people of God. Three things are revealed in this text, I would suggest to you. The first thing is that we would return to God. We would recognize where we are. We would recognize, being honest with ourselves, that there's still work to do in this body, in this person, in this mind, in this heart, in this soul that follows God. I'm not there yet. And I've realized that I need to continually and ongoing return to God. In fact, chapter 3 and verse 7, that's exactly what the prophet says to the people of God. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and look there. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. You hear the promise there? Truth be told, God has not left us. It's a mindset. When we turn to God, we realize he's been there the whole time. It's like turning around and saying, oh, you're still there. God is always with us. Jesus makes that promise to us as he leaves the disciples and ascends into heaven. Lo, I'm with you always, to the very end of the age. That'll be part of our benediction that Pastor Corey will give us today. So we return to God. And how do we return to him? Well, first we have to realize how we've turned away from him. Prophet tells us that the people have turned away from my, God's decrees, and have not kept them. What's he talking about? He's talking about the Word. Specifically, he's talking about the Torah for the people of God in Judaism. For us, we're talking about the Bible. The people, we have slipped away from following God's decrees in the Holy Scriptures. And we have not been keeping them. That means we haven't been living by them. And so if we're going to give up our nominal, easygoing Christianity, if we're going to go deep with the Lord, we have to be bathed in Scripture. We have to turn this sucker over and let it shower down upon us every moment of every day, asking the question, am I saying and doing right now in this moment what God would have me say and do? Wouldn't that be an interesting question of ourselves? In everything we do, if we asked ourselves, right now, am I doing the Lord's will and work as he prescribes in Scripture? I think our community, our world would change. If a group of 300 of us would say, we are going to do our best to live by God's decrees, that everything I say and do, I'm going to match up against Scripture, I think the world would change around us. Now, we are committed to this as leaders. Pastor Corey and I, you may notice, even in your bulletin, that in our liturgical worship, we list Scripture as we proclaim that liturgy. In our beginning liturgy, in our confession, we are quoting Matthew 18, Romans 3, Psalm 32, Colossians 1, and that's just in the confession. We are bathing ourselves in God's Word. A couple of years ago, the council and the staff realized that we needed to work in a biblical way together. Because for one reason or another, that wasn't happening. And so we had a group of folks get together and come up with a council staff covenant. It's hanging on the wall in the friendship room, if you'd like to check it out. This is the greatest work I think this council has done in my tenure, to talk about how we are going to get along with each other as staff and council, as fellow brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. In that covenant, there's this introduction. Let me read it to you. As people reconciled to God by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we believe that we have been called by the Heavenly Father to serve together in partnership in the gospel. We believe we have been equipped by the Holy Spirit to minister, to live together, and to treat one another in love and respond to conflict, disagreement, and misunderstanding in ways that are, listen to this piece, this is great, in ways that are remarkably different from the ways of the world. Together, the council and staff of Richland Lutheran Church make the following covenant. And then there are 10 provisions of the covenant and 20 scripture references, two for each provision. We limited it to two because the document was getting too large. And this is how we live. Ask any staff person or any council member if this is not true. Are we perfect at it? No. But friends, you'll see in the next newsletter, this will be my focus. My encouragement is that not only the council and the staff, but the whole congregation covenant to do life biblically and remarkably different from the ways of the world. Sometimes we take a look at the church and you don't see any difference between what's happening in the church and what's happening in the world. And that just shouldn't be. We have to be different. And so if we're going to give up this nominal, easygoing Christianity, we have to return to God's Word. Number two, the prophet says, chapter 3 and verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. It's a reminder that we are to bring the whole tithe, hold nothing back. Literally, this is 10%, but it's interesting because Jesus changes this percentage in the New Testament. Jesus says, you must give what? What's the percentage according to Jesus? Everything. Now, we're not talking about money here anymore, or crops, or wheat, or fruit. We're talking about ourselves. Jesus says, you must surrender your whole life to me. The standard goes way up. Bring the whole tithe. Hold nothing back. Jesus says this in our gospel reading. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Give it all. Everything. Hold nothing back. And number three, lastly, if we're going to overcome a nominal, easygoing Christianity, we have to test God according to his promise. Now, you might be thinking to yourselves, well, wait a minute. The Bible tells us not to test God. In fact, we are not to test the Lord our God or put the Lord our God to the test. So, what does the prophet mean here? By test, he means trust. Trust me in this, says God. See if I will not be proven faithful if you give me your trust. This is tough, surrendering, trusting God in all things. This takes risk. What we're talking about is a risky Christianity. What we're talking about is moving from a nominal, easygoing Christianity to a risky, very difficult Christianity. This won't be easy. It never is. But God says, test me in this. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says to the church at Corinth, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. If you give your whole self, if you test, if you trust God with all of you, every moment of every day, with everything that he's given you, God will indeed prove faithful. But it's risky because you could lose it all. It's risky because you're giving it all. When Jeanette and I came up here in 2010, made a visit in October, when we met you, this congregation, and this community, and prayed diligently about whether or not God was calling us here, when we came to the conclusion that he was, we gave up everything to be here. You are the only reason we're here. That's risky. We gave up our families. We gave up the place we knew as home. We gave up everything. But guess what? God's proved faithful. Surprise! It's always a surprise when God comes through, right? We're shocked. Well, look at God came through again. But God's proven faithful to us. He's been so good to us. It's such a gift to be here, I tell you. Even when things are difficult, It's a gift to be here. But friends, we're not the only ones who have given up much to be here. I want to suggest to you this morning, you've given up a lot too. You've been called here. I firmly believe that. Pastor Corey and I pray that all the time. We know this. We're not the only ones. Don't put us up on the pedestal and say, look how they've given. No, you've given much to be in this place. There are literally dozens of churches in the Tri-Cities. There are many options for you. But I suggest God has called you here purposefully to do his work and to surrender everything to give him your all. To take a risk in this place, come good, bad, hell or high water, as they say. Because guess what? Hell will come because we're pressing against the gates of hell. Jesus told us that. We shouldn't be surprised when all hell breaks loose, because guess what? That's the battle we're fighting. Jesus told Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. That presumes a position of offense. We're storming the gates of hell. And so when all hell breaks loose, we shouldn't say, surprise. We should say, we knew you were coming. And we're standing firm. Because we're testing God in this. And God will make it right. Grant us wisdom. Grant us courage. Lest we miss your kingdom's goal. This is about the kingdom of God, and that's what you've heard Pastor Corey and I preach for 5.5 years plus. He's been here 20. And we love him for it. This is what this is all about. Malachi is definitely a word for us today, because God wants us to go deeper. God is not satisfied with the nominal, easygoing Christianity. He wants it to be a difficult, deep Christianity. He wants us to suffer in the sufferings of Jesus. And boy, did Jesus suffer. Let me close then with the words that Norm read for us. It's a promise, really, from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 12 through 15. Because, friends, I believe this is right at the heart of where we are. Listen and receive these words, Richland Lutheran Church. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else, and in their prayers for you. Their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Amen.